Some of you know that while Jesus is my hero, you know, the Bible also talks about people who are examples. Paul talks about Timothy and Epaphroditus. He even says, follow me as I follow Christ. Many of you, not all of you, would know that William Tyndale, the great English reformer and translator, is one of my great heroes. You might not know that also John Wycliffe, who preceded him quite a few years, who's called the Morning Star of the Reformation, is a pre-Reformation reformer. He's also a hero of mine. The other day I needed some encouragement, so I watched. It's a kind of a documentary-like film about him, but it's also a movie and tells of his life. And there are three things that really stand out about what he was all about. First of all, obviously, we know he translated from the Latin, not the Greek, but he put the Bible into English, which was a radical thing to do at the time, and he got in a lot of trouble for it. And they were not real happy with him. But he knew for the people to grow, they had to have the Word of God. The second thing is that he confronted false teaching within the Roman Catholic Church. He got in a lot of trouble because he challenged the way the Catholic Mass was understood. He had no trouble going to the Scriptures as opposed to appealing to tradition or anything else in order to teach the Word of God. And that got him in trouble. But a third thing that most people don't realize is that also got him in tremendous trouble is he stood up for the poor. People don't talk about that part, but when he ministered in England, a third of the land was owned by the Catholic Church. They owned a third of the land. And he said, you know, Jesus and his apostles lived in poverty. What's your problem? They would charge people, and the people were very poor at that time. They would charge them for almost anything. They charged them to baptize their children. I think they should have been baptizing adults, but I'm a Baptist. They would charge them for, you know, marriages, burials, anything. I mean, they would just charge them for anything. Basically, before the indulgences became a big deal, but they had indulgences at that time, they would extort the people for money. And politically, what was going on at the same time is that they had put a freeze on workers' wages, and that freeze had been there for 30 years. Now, think about how much things cost 30 years ago. A friend just mentioned to me the other day, mentioned to several number of us, that he had transferred from a salary within the organization he worked from salary to hourly, and he said, I lost $15,000, so I need to make up the money. I missed $15,000 a year. So you know what? In 1992, when I was working at the kitchen of the Moody Bible Institute, and they're not known for high wages, but I made $14,000 a year. Amy still gets upset with me because I constantly quibble with McDonald's about how much a Big Mac should cost, even though I eat quarter pounders and I can't stand Big Macs. But you can imagine what was happening to the people. They were starving. And Wycliffe was like, you need to feed these people. You need to do something about them. There's one story that the priest would run around telling people that their children, if they died unbaptized, they would turn into fireflies and were condemned to roam the earth as fireflies. Good, strong biblical doctrine. And the thing is, these people didn't have the Word of God, so they didn't know that that wasn't true. But this is the kind of manipulation. So he stood up for the poor, and we say we preach the whole Word of God, but yet we ignore huge portions of the Word of God, including the things that Wycliffe confronted the church for. One of the things that strikes me so heavily as we go through these messianic passages is how much God stands up for his people, and especially for the people who are taken advantage of, for the poor. God takes that really, really seriously. We should too. If we are going to proclaim the whole Word of God, we need to think hard about these issues, and we don't. But the greatest thing that we know is that our God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, they do care about us. They do care about people of all strata of society, and they stick up for those who are beat up. You know, Jesus is much harder on those who've got everything than those who have nothing. And so when we come to this passage again, as we see last week when we talk about these shepherds, we're going to see there's a very strong reckoning that the Lord is going to be very hard on those who oppress the poor, and he is really looking out for those who have less, and he will bind them up and take care of them. And the best thing is when we realize that we have nothing, quite frankly, we come to Christ quicker. But God will set this world right. That's what we need to understand through all of this, is that one day Jesus will come back and he will set the world right. And that will be through his coming, not through anything that we do. Charles Feinberg, when he's talking about this passage, I love his writings. The contrast is presented in this passage between men's faithlessness. Really, the whole had been unfaithful, but especially these false shepherds, and the faithfulness of God. God is always faithful to his promises, no matter how unfaithful people can be. Whereas human leaders had no concern for the subjects, the Lord will seek and search out his sheep. The picture is one of taking charge with deep affection. The only solution to the failures of the monarchy clearly will be the establishment of the kingdom. And often we get our views of God sometimes subtly become based on our experience rather than the Word of God. And so sometimes we wonder, well, you know, will God ever do something about my situation when we've been in abusive families, abusive governments, abusive churches, abusive educational institutions, abusive workplaces? We see those things and we think, well, does God really care about me? The Lord is, yes, he is very patient, wanting none to come to, all to come to repentance. But at the same time, God will deal with these things, and God will one day set things right. As we talked about yesterday, life is short and eternity is very long. Our viewpoint is it's very easy. I get so discouraged when I see terrible things happening. I say, why, Lord, why don't you fix it now? But God will set the world right. God will make things right. And when he establishes his kingdom, this wonderful, wonderful kingdom where we live out the values now, but there's a future kingdom where Jesus will sit on the throne of his father David. And God is going to set things right. And this is a wonderful thing to see. Okay, as we've been talking, we've gone from the seed in Genesis 3, where Jesus will bruise the serpent's head, to the son in Isaiah 7. He will be born of a virgin. He will be Emmanuel, God with us. We've gone to the prince in Isaiah 9, who will bring a light in great darkness, and he will sit on the throne of his father David. He's the prince of peace. But also, he is this shoot. He is this little tiny shoot that comes up from the stump, rises from the stump of Israel's captivity and Israel's failure. He is the shoot that will rise up from that stump of Jesse in Isaiah 11. He will rule in wisdom and in the fear of the Lord. And he will be, and Jesus is the branch. He is connected again to the root, to the tree in Jeremiah 23. And he is going to rule wisely, and he will execute justice and righteousness in the land. I don't know about you. Every one of these passages, I just think I want to memorize this really soon. And go back and read these things over and over again and think of, dwell on these things, because these are the things we don't dwell on much in the church. The future and what God will do and how it changes our perspective now. The Lord will gather the remnant of his flock out of all the countries where he had driven them. One day God is going to bring his people back, and they are going to go to the fold, and they will dwell in their own land. Today, we're going to continue this idea because Jeremiah 23 and Ezekiel 34 are very much linked. One day the Lord will bring back the lost sheep of Israel to his land, and they will find safety and nourishment in the land. The shepherds who abused their trust will be judged, but he will rescue his sheep. His servant will be a shepherd and a prince among them, and the Lord will be their God. And this, when you really ponder these things, it's just incredible, and it fills me with joy that God is good. God is good. It doesn't matter how much evil in this world is there. God has his purposes, and he will right wrongs. And God is good. And the most important thing is he will show grace to his people, because we don't deserve good. And he will fix things and will, as resurrected saints, be part of this. But the focus here is on Israel, and we're going to talk about that, but we'll see how it gives us hope today. When's the last time you did a sermon in Ezekiel? I don't know. We were talking about how I do fairly long series. I don't know if you noticed that, but that's because we go in depth, not because I was in a contest with Steve Mason who could be the longest who would go through Ephesians. That was just a rumor that Steve started. But the thing is, I just joked about it. Ezekiel, and Anosha was there, and she said, "Scott, we'll die before you're done with Ezekiel." So, but I'm going to give you a taste of Ezekiel today. I want, because these books are important, and we shouldn't avoid them just because they're long. It's all God's word, and this is all wonderful. My mom used to complain all the time, "All we hear from is Paul." Mom's voice was a lot higher than that. That was my dad's voice. I don't think my voice can go high enough to do mom today. But it was interesting. My mom and I talked about this when I was a kid, how basically our attitude sometimes is the historical stories in the Old Testament are for the kids, and Paul is for the adults, and that's about all we study. And we should be in the prophets. We should be in the poetic books. We should be in Revelation. We should be in, we should do the whole Word of God and see what the Word of God is saying. So that's why we're here today. Jesus is the shepherd. He will be the servant and the prince among people, and he will be their God. So let me give you some background as we move into this, and I've got to go really quickly, always have to. Ezekiel starts, in the 30th year, in the fourth month, on the fifth day of the month. He is by the exiles, by the Kabar Canal. And the thing is, Ezekiel is clearly writing when he's in Babylon, but at the same time, much of what he writes are what we call flashbacks to when he is when he's in Israel, saying, "The Lord's going to judge you. You need to repent." He had the same message as Isaiah, Jeremiah, Hosea, Joel, etc. They all had basically the same message: we need to turn to God. And throughout the book, as throughout Ezekiel, he also challenges the people. It's not if you're not one of the rich shepherds who ruled the people, that doesn't get you off the hook. All of us are called to repent, and he challenges them there. But at the same time, the Lord has, as we saw in Jeremiah, a strong message for those shepherds. Remember, those shepherds was a term that was used of those, often used for rulers. And so this is about the rulers, probably more than just the kings, but also those who ruled with him. And they were to be shepherds because they were to protect and nourish the people and not rule for their own glory. So we come to chapter 34, and even though our focus is on 11 through 24, let me go quickly through 1 through 10. The word of the Lord came to me, "Son of man." That's the, we hear "son of man," and what do we think? You can say Jesus, it's okay. It's the right answer. Jesus. Because he is the Son of Man. But before that term arose in Daniel, it was also a term that the Lord used towards Ezekiel that just meant, human guy right there. The idea is that he's human as opposed to divine. And it was his term for Ezekiel quite often. He calls him Son of Man. If he was it was in the 80s, he called him Dude. So a Son of Man, that was a better joke than your laugh. Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say to them. That's a common phrase in Ezekiel as well. Even to the shepherds. Thus says the Lord God. I'm going to come back to that phrase later. Us shepherds of Israel who have been feeding yourselves. Should not shepherds feed the sheep? You eat the fat, you clothe yourselves with the wool, you slaughter the fat ones, you do not feed the sheep. The weak you have not strengthened, the sick you have not healed, the injured you have not bound up, the strayed you have not brought back, the lost you have not sought, and with force and harshness you have ruled them. You notice they do nothing that the shepherd is supposed to do. So they were scattered because there were no shepherd, because shepherds are supposed to keep the sheep together. And they became food for all the wild beasts, because that's what happens when sheep wild away. My sheep were scattered. They wandered over all the mountains and on every high hill. My sheep were scattered over all the face of the earth with none to search or seek for them. You see here. There we go. The Lord, he's calling the rulers of the people to special account because they took advantage of the people. And instead of shepherding the people, they shepherded who? They shepherded themselves. It was all about themselves. They used their positions for themselves. Mackay notes, that's the Scottish way, and he's Scottish, so I gave him credit for that. Mackay notes that in that culture, the sheep, including any wool, food, or offspring, belonged to the owner. Shepherds were given often as a reward some of the excess over a predetermined amount, but the flock owned to the owner. And you notice what the Lord says. He keeps referring to it as my sheep. Go down to verse 10. Thus says the Lord God, behold, I'm against the shepherds who require my sheep at their hand and put a stop to feeding the sheep. No longer will the shepherds feed themselves. I will rescue my sheep from their mouths that they may not be food for them. So the Lord says that these shepherds who fed themselves are in real trouble because it's the Lord is the owner of the flock as well as the ultra shepherd. And he is going to call them to account for what they do. Because they've not only abused the sheep, but they've usurped the rights of the owner. It's not good. You don't go around saying, God, I'm going to take what's yours. You shouldn't do that in any place in life. You certainly should not do that. Okay, now we're to the passage that we all read together, and Barbara and Philip did a great job with that. For thus, verse 11, says the Lord God. Now notice this phrase. And you read it well. I was very proud of all of you. Behold, I myself will search for my sheep and search them out. What do you see there? Yeah, triple I myself. And when the Bible does that, there's a very strong emphasis on I'm going to do this. You listen. Because the Lord is emphasized, he wants to see not only there's a contrast, but he is going to do this. The Lord is going to act upon this. Don't mess with me. Okay, a little bit of Hebrews. A lot of you have heard some of this, but this I have a new thing too. When you're reading the Old Testament, that's in the Old Testament, not the New. So in the Hebrew text, if you see capital L, capital O, capital R, capital E, so it's all capitals, that's the Lord's divine name. When you see capital L, O-R-D, with smalls, that's Adonai, my master. And that's part of that comes from when we learned Hebrew, we were supposed to read, see the Lord's proper name, but in order to avoid using the Lord's name in vain, using it too much would accomplish that. We were supposed to see Yahweh, but we were supposed to say Adonai. That follows in the Hebrew tradition. I was taught by Ray Ortland, who is not a Hebrew, but knows his Hebrew well. But at the same time, that's what we were supposed to do. And that's a little hint in the text so we can learn those names. But sometimes it would have Adonai and the Lord's covenant name right next to one another. And so what they taught us to do is to say Adonai Elohim, because you can't say Adonai, Adonai, because that doesn't make sense. So when you see, and this is really common in Ezekiel, when you see capital L, small O-R-D, and then G-O-D, all caps, that's Adonai and the Lord's proper name. So that's a little hint that helps you through Ezekiel. It's not central to what we're doing today, but I really want you to know that. Okay, the Lord will search for his sheep. You see that? And the Lord has said, I'm going to do this three times. and it's my sheep. He keeps reemphasizes they're his sheep. The Lord's letting everyone know, I'm in charge of this. And this is the people Israel. As the shepherd seeks out his flock when he is among his sheep that have been scattered, so I will seek out my sheep, and I will rescue them. And let me come back to that, because I want us to see the importance there. The Lord God will search and seek out the flock. Remember that the self-feeding shepherds, they didn't seek the lost. They didn't come for the lost, but the Lord does. So he's seeking out the lost sheep. It's also clear here that the whole flock are scattered. So this isn't the 99 and 1. Everyone's scattered. And this is obviously the Babylonian captivity where the sheep are scattered, because what we're looking at now, we start in their situation and we're moving to eschatology, to last things, what's going to happen in the future. So the Lord will seek out his sheep, and I will, as we pick up, will rescue them from all places where they've been scattered on a day of clouds and thick darkness. Day of clouds and thick darkness, what does that sound like? What? He's going to rescue them. He's going to deliver them. That term shows up a lot in a particular book of the Bible. But you remember? It should remind you of, where is Israel when that happens? Well, almost. They traveled a little bit after that. I'm hinting very strongly. They traveled a little bit, and where did they go? They went into the wilderness, and you notice not only have the pillar of cloud, the fire by day, and the pillar of fire by night, and the cloud by day, but you also, when they come to Sinai, what do you see? When the Sinai is surrounded, and this, there's probably a touch of theophany here. You know what a lot of you know what a theophany is. Theophany is where God appears drastically and shows himself in some kind of physical form. So the Lord comes in this appearance. Everything here is reminding us of the Exodus and the escape from Egypt. So it's all of these things remind us of that. And remember last week in Jeremiah 23, and remember how important the Exodus is. Everyone saw the Exodus as central. And I love the ending of that passage, 23:7-8. Therefore, behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when they shall no longer say, as the Lord lives, who brought up the people out of the land of Egypt, but as the Lord lives, who brought up and led the offspring of the house of Israel to the north country, out of the north country, and out of all the countries where he had driven them, and they shall dwell in their own land. So this new thing that God is doing when he brings all of his people back, and he brings them to their own land, there is a sense in which it's like a revisiting of the Exodus, because he's bringing, but not that they're coming from one place and going to the promised land. Now they're coming from scattered all over the world. And this is going to happen. This is not just talk. This is really going to happen someday. And what will the Lord do? Verse 13, and I will feed them on the mountains of Israel. Remember that the sheep were scattered on the mountains. He will feed them in the mountains of Israel, by the ravines and in all the habited places of the country. If you know a little bit about the land, the lower places are the places where they can have crops and vegetation, but on the mountains, and Israel is very mountainous, mountains aren't the place where you grow your garden or have your cornfield, because mountains don't collect water very well. The water goes down. But what is here? They're gonna go up in the mountains and graze. There's going to be good grazing land. So the land is going to be rich. And here it's probably a little bit of a metaphor of God taking care of his people, but there's very literal references to this in the prophets. They shall lie down. Now, we're talking about shepherds, and we're talking about sheep lying down. Does that remind you of anything in the Bible? Come on. This is not Deuteronomy 18. We could do this. I think someone tried to say. Well, John 10, Keith, that's the second passage. That's good. That's really important. Lying down. Where do you have a shepherd and you have the sheep lying down? Psalm 23. Nadia, did you get it? Okay. Well, I think we have one more chocolate thing, and I'm going to bring it back for you. Because Nadia gave us chocolates. Okay, but yes, Psalm 23. And there's no question the Lord is bringing Psalm 23 here. His people. And of course, Psalm 23 applies to the people at this, when Isaiah's writing, and excuse me, Ezekiel's writing, and it applies to us. But it's interesting how he draws that in. That's so beautiful. They will lie down in good grazing land and on rich pastures, and they shall feed. Because God is going to look after his people. God is going to look after his people. That's the really amazing thing. He's going to bring them, and they will lie down and rich, and they will feed. Look at verse 15. I myself will be the shepherd of my sheep, and I will make them lie down. In other words, God's going to protect his people, and he's going to make them safe. By the way, countries, I skipped ahead of my notes. Countries is plural, which is, so this is not a return from Babylon. This is the future scattered Israel coming. But God is going to look after his sheep. There'll be on mountains, and everything will be wonderful and rich and safe, and God will take care of his people. The world is not always going to be like this. The world is not always going to be this dog-eat-dog world where our natural instinct is to distrust leaders. There's going to be a day when Christ is going to sit on the throne and the Father is going to bring people back to his land. And guess what? He's going to be the best. And that's what deep down we're longing for, is the fact that the Messiah is going to come and do this. Every time we see anything that's not right in this world, it points us first to the fact that we realize that we're messed up and we have sinned and we need a Savior, and Jesus came the first time to do this. But it also points to the fact that one day this Messiah will not only bring us into this, not only has he brought us into this right relationship with God and we're justified before him, but he's going to fix the world. Because you look at the fall, it's not just that we become separated from God, but the world is completely messed up. And Jesus will fix this. It's so good. Okay, sorry. I get a little excited. And again, I myself, do you see that? It's the Lord's, I'm doing this. I will do this. Don't even mess with this. I will do this. So again, he comes and he takes responsibility for the sheep, and they will lie down. Verse 16. Not only does he bring the sheep back and he will make them lie down. See all this? This is what the shepherd's supposed to do. This is what the bad shepherds didn't do. I will seek the lost. Remember, we talked about the prodigal son last week. But that's not the only place where we see references to this. In the Gospels, I will seek the lost and I'll bring back the strayed. God, again, nothing left behind. I will bind up the injured and I will strengthen the weak. And a lot of people struggled with the next phrase. The fat and the strong I will destroy. In fact, both the Greek translation and Latin translations couldn't handle that, so they tried to make it sound like I'll protect them. But he's actually saying, I'm going to strengthen the weak. But who are the fat and the strong here? They're the bad shepherds. And of course, those bad shepherds were punished then, but there are going to be other bad shepherds when Jesus comes, and they will be punished. Now, you see, we think of the fat as the lowly because they eat too much McDonald's, and the strong, the thin as being the strong. But in that culture, the thin and the weak were because they didn't have any money and they were underfed and they were not taken care of, and the quote-unquote fat were the ones who had plenty of food and plenty of everything. You notice they're called the fat and the strong. And God will punish those who have done this because they didn't follow God and they abused the weak. And so when God sets this up, like Pastor talked about, he turns everything on its head. It reminds me of Isaiah chapter 1. Is that really the time? Did you set that ahead just to make me end early, Amy? In Isaiah's introduction, when he's telling the people you need to repent, at the beginning of Isaiah 1, why will you still be struck down while you would continue to bow? The whole head is sick and the whole heart faint. From the sole of the foot even to the head, there's no soundness in it. But bruises and sores and raw wounds, they are not pressed out or bound up or softened with oil. That's because we spiritually have all run, you know, the people there, and we have so run away from God that we are that messed up. But God will bind us up one day. God will bind us up one day. And all that mess, you know, we've all got something. If you're actually psychologically well, I want to talk to you after class, because I don't know what your secret is. You must have had a better life than the rest of us. But seriously, he's going to bind us up, and it's going to be our everything that's wrong. He's going to fix it. He's going to care for us. And you notice he will reach out, and he'll bring the lost together. Jesus said, what does he say? The Son of Man came to what? Seek and to save. Well, he did come to serve also, but he came to seek and to save those who were lost. Does anybody remember?
Yeah.
Do you know the context of that quotation? Most of us don't. Say it, Susan Pratt. Susan Pratt, you probably looked at that, but you still did good. Yes, because in Luke 19, who does Jesus meet? He was a wee little man. You remember the song? Yeah, he's Zacchaeus. You know, Zacchaeus wasn't exactly one of the good guys, but the Lord will bind him up too because he's repentant. This is incredible. Okay, I have to go through this really quick. Verse 17 through 19, I'm going to go through these fairly fast, but we need to get to Jesus. As for you, my flock, thus says the Lord God, behold, I will judge between the sheep and the sheep and the rams and the male goats. This isn't the same as Matthew 25. This is this judgment. Is it not enough? See what they did? Is it not enough for you to feed on the good pasture, that you must tread down with your feet the rest of your pasture, and to drink of clear water, that you must muddy the rest of the water with your feet? Must my sheep eat what you have trodden down with your sheep and drink what you have muddied with your feet? You notice the idea is that the shepherds ruined everything for everyone else because they took all the good for themselves. That's the basic idea. Flocks had goats interspersed with the sheep. But the sins of the self-fed shepherds, they are the judged ones. And God, and you know, they are obviously unrepentant. God forgives all those who are repentant. Quickly, 20 through 22, the Lord God will rescue the lean sheep. Therefore, thus says the Lord God to them, behold, I myself, I'm going to do this, will judge between the fat sheep and the lean sheep, because you push with side and shoulder and thrust it all, the weak with your horns till you have scattered them abroad. I will rescue my flock. They shall no longer be a prey. Remember, they were a prey to wild animals. And I will judge between sheep and sheep, because God takes that very, God sees every time people, the innocent are made a prey of. And God loves his people and cares for his people. And even though he's let us, and even in our day, even though he has let us go through many things, God sees everything, and God will set things right. Verse 20, yeah. And I will set over, and here's the best bit. And I will set up over them one shepherd, my servant David. Who does David stand for there in the text? The answer is Jesus. And he shall feed them. He shall feed them and be their shepherd, because Jesus will look after us. He will look after the people of Israel when they are brought to the when they are brought back to the promised land. And he feeds us, because what do we see in John 10 that Keith mentioned? Jesus protects his sheep. We hear his voice. He looks after us. So he will feed them, and he will feed us and be their shepherd, and he is our shepherd. So God will bring his people back to the land, protect them, and be their shepherd. And he's also ours. And I, the Lord, will be their God. And my servant David, again Jesus, will be a prince among them. I am the Lord, I have spoken. That's the best thing, is the Lord will set his servant, the shepherd, over the sheep. So we have a shepherd who is the son of David. He is God's servant, and he's the Prince of Peace. Because the only one who can fix this whole world, and the only one who can save us today, is Jesus. Because it is him. He is the one who will rescue us. I'm going to give you 3 points. I know I'm over. And then what I'd like us all to do at the end is to, I'd like us all to We're going to put Psalm 23 on the screen because the Lord is our shepherd as he is theirs. And we're all going to be one people in eternity. So I'd like us all to just read it together. Okay, very quickly. Jesus is our good shepherd today as well. He knows his sheep. He rescues the lost. He feeds and nourishes us. He protects us and keeps us in safety. He is that shepherd for us. We can trust him, and we should always turn to him. The Lord God is still the shepherd of his people, Israel. He will one day call them back to the land. This is all going to happen. Bind them up, and he will be their God. That is so amazing. And we'll see all this happen. This is cool. Jesus is incredible. The Father will set him up as the one shepherd of his people. He will be the prince. He will be the king. He's God's servant, isn't he? Jesus is so incredible. And we should be in awe of him. Because remember, you become like what you adore. And I don't think a lot of Christians are adoring Jesus right now. When I look at the state of the church today, and if we spent more time looking at Jesus and adoring him, we'd still be messed up, we'd still be imperfect, we'd be a lot more like him. So let's be all in awe of our great shepherd and our good shepherd, because he's worth it. Okay, Amy, can you put up Psalm 23? Let's read this together, and then I'll pray, and then you can go. Okay, are we ready? The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For you are with me, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You will prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. You know, it's funny. Me, Sam, and Toddy, we all interjected the King James in there at one point or another. But it's okay. It's okay. Go to that and John 10 this afternoon. Read it again and think about a great shepherd we have. Next week, Isaiah 42, Jesus is God's servant. Okay, let's pray. Father, thank you. Thank you for this great shepherd. Thank you that we can trust him. And we thank you that we can trust you, because you will bring your people Israel back, and you are looking after us today. And your son will come back and set this world right and keep our eyes fixed on him. Thank you for loving us, Lord. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.